Welcome to Wednesday Night Worship at First Baptist. Tonight's speaker is Dr. Jeff Reynolds.
And Father, truly all we have is you, but you are enough. You are our life. You are our hope. You are our redemption. You are our King. So let us see Jesus high and lifted up. Let us become more like Jesus, that the world may see his goodness and experience his love through us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, you may be seated. I'm so excited to welcome you to Wednesday night worship tonight. And we have come together through our reading plan, reading through the Bible chronologically this year, we have just now, on October 2nd, if you started on January 1st, we have just now reached the New Testament. How many of you are thankful to be in the New Testament? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I love the New Testament. I love the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we see a vision of our God who creates us and loves us more than we could ever imagine. But we also see a vision of ourselves as human beings who are fallen. And indeed we are. And the story of the Old Testament is really the story and history of a people who fell repeatedly. And God, who was righteously wrathful, but rich in mercy, who continued to give chance after chance after chance. How many of you are thankful that that is still the character of our God today? Though we are sinners, he continues to give us chance after chance after chance. His mercy is everlasting. His forgiveness washes away all of our sin. But when we come toward the end of the Old Testament, we begin toward a crescendo. We begin to build toward the crescendo of the entire Bible, and that is the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who was prophesied from Genesis 3:15 all the way through the Old Testament, hundreds and thousands of years before the coming of Jesus of Nazareth. We were told he was coming. And because we knew he was coming, we had hope. And now you and I look back. We look back 2,000 years ago at the person of Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ, the Messiah, and we still recognize him as the one who is coming. And because he is coming, we have hope. For our Lord Jesus, who was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the grave, and he liveth today. And he ascended to the heavens, to the right hand of the throne of God, from whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead, and one day he will return. And as that song that the Gaithers and Michael English made popular, Midnight Cry, says one day the Father's going to look at the Son and say, go get my children, and he'll come with trumpet blast and a shout, and the sky will roll back as a scroll, and every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Those who have come to that moment before their death or before his return will do it unto everlasting life. Those who have turned away from Jesus throughout the course of their life will make that profession unto everlasting separation from God in a very real and a very nasty place called hell. And we believe that's not what God wants for anybody. And we believe God has put us here in Bowling Green, Kentucky, at the corner of 12th and Chestnut, to be a place where faith and life meet, that men and women, boys and girls might see Jesus Christ, might meet Jesus Christ, might be forgiven by Jesus Christ, and might, through Jesus Christ, be adopted into the family of God to be called a child of God. That's our hope, and that's our prayer. And we have dedicated ourselves to that end so that if we do nothing else but make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will be doing exactly what we're supposed to be doing. That we would lead people to Christ, that we would lead people to grow in Christ, and that we would lead people to help others trust and follow Jesus. Well, tonight, we're going to look at Jesus. So I invite you to open your Bible to John chapter 1. And this really is one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. I mean, this thing is incredible. This is the prologue to the Gospel of John. And I love all the gospel accounts, but I am a Gospel of John guy. I love the Gospel of John. I have to force myself not to return to that every time we come through Holy Week and Easter. I have to force myself to look at the other synoptic gospels, which are wonderful and so full of truth. But there's something about the account written by the one who calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved That's how John refers to himself. And can you imagine what it must have been like to be in the physical presence of pure love personified? I would imagine that every disciple viewed himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Because I believe that if you were a human being who encountered Jesus Christ, you came away feeling more loved than you had ever felt in your entire life. Have you noticed that people like Jesus, even people that he was calling out, even people that he was laying their sin bare before them, they like Jesus? You know why? Because you can tell when somebody loves you, can't you? You can tell. Whether they say the words or not, you can tell when they love you. And can you imagine what it is to be in the presence of love personified in the person of Jesus of Nazareth? So the disciple whom Jesus loved wrote this account. And many Johannine scholars believe that he wrote the prologue at the end. A lot of good writers and a lot of good speakers will write their introduction after they finish the whole thing to lead you into it. And they believe that's what John did here. But I want to invite you to look at the prologue to the Gospel of John. And there's a lot of notes tonight, and here's why. I'm not going to elaborate on these notes to a great degree, but it's important. I know so many of you take these sermon notes home and put them on your refrigerator so you can be reminded of the profound wisdom of everything you have heard every time you come to the First Baptist Church all week long. And if you do that, I want you to put these deeply rich theological truths about who our Lord Jesus is in a place where you'll see them. I'm just joking. I know you don't put those on your refrigerator. But I'll tell you this. When we look to Jesus, we see the glory of God. The theme for tonight's message is actually the words of John the Baptist recorded in John chapter 1, verse 29, when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. My prayer for us tonight is that we would behold the Lamb, that we would see Jesus, and we would love him more when we leave than we do right now. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning. Where else have you seen that in your Bible? Well, you've seen it in the beginning. In Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, John takes us back to the beginning. And in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, when I was really starting to get serious about reading my Bible, I thought, what does this mean? Because I'd never heard Jesus referred to as the Word. In the beginning was the Word. So does that mean the Bible that we call the Word of God? Well, of course, God's holy revelation of himself comes in written form, but the written form of God's holy revelation of himself most clearly points to the living Word of God. So the context as we read through the first chapter of John tells us who this Word is that was with God in the beginning, that was God. So number one is this: the eternal Word of God, who was with God the Father in the beginning, is Jesus, who is God the Son. It is Jesus who is God the Son. Now, if you want to have a fun theological conversation, ask somebody, how can Jesus be the Son of God and God the Son all at the same time? And what's probably going to come out of that is heresy, because at some point, somebody's going to try to explain the Trinity, and our minds cannot wrap around the Trinity. So the best intentioned teachers who try to explain the Trinity usually unwittingly commit heresy. It just is what it is, because no illustration is perfect. I've heard all the various ones. I've given all the various ones, and every illustration at some point falls apart. But we have a God who is made up of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are all three co-eternal. There was never a time when any person of the Trinity was not. When God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit appeared to Moses through a bush that was on fire but not consumed, what did God say his name was? I am. Not I was, not I will be, but I am. I am the existent one. I am the one who exists. And you and I don't have a framework of reference for that. Everything we do fits into a calendar in some way. Everything we do fits onto a clock in some way. But God sits outside of all of that, and he is without time. There is never a time when he was not. And so there was never a time when Jesus, who is God the Son, was not. He did not come into being through the womb of the Virgin Mary. No, he is co-eternal with the Father. When the beginning happened, the Son was already there. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Incidentally, there are places in the Bible where the Greek matters. When I was doing a lot of pulpit supply and interim pastorates, I would say, listen, if you have a preacher who gets up and has to tell you the Hebrew and the Greek for everything, they're just trying to show off that seminary education they got. Because in most cases, the English is wonderfully sufficient. But there's something that you would miss if you don't go back to the original language here. When it says the Word was with God, the phrase is the Word was proston theon, the Word was with God. And what that connotes is a relationship of equals. You know, like in this room right now, somebody's supposed to be in charge, and it's the guy standing up in the front talking right now. Everybody else is seated. We're not on the same plane. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm any more important than anybody else or have any more authority over anybody else, but right now I'm standing up talking, so if anybody walked in, they would say, that person right now is leading the room. So you have a difference, right? Well, what this phrase means is that with the Father and the Son, there's not this difference. They are both the same amount of God. They are equal in their Godness. So the Word was with God. He was literally face to face with God, and the Word was God. So he was with him in the beginning. That's why the Word is referred to in the third person singular pronoun, he, instead of it. And then verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Number 2 is this: all things were made through Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made. Another of my favorite passages comes in Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. And this beautiful and majestic passage penned by the Apostle Paul, talking about the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Who is this Jesus? Well, Paul says in Colossians 1, beginning with verse 15, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Jesus is the agent of creation. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that has been made, and in him all things hold together. So God is not some distant entity who, as the deist would say, wound the clock and is letting it unwind. No, God is intimately involved in our lives. Can I tell you tonight? God is intimately aware of everything going on in your life right now. He knows more about it than you do. He knows the things that he's doing that you have no idea that are happening. And that's why he says, trust me. Trust me. And that's why we sing songs like, only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him. Why do we have to sing songs like, only trust him? Because we can't see everything he sees, and we have to trust that he knows more than we do, and he's doing something that we can't wrap our minds around, but he's God and we're not, and that's okay. And as long as he knows what's going on, then everything's going to be just fine. Only trust him. Only trust him. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Number 3. In Jesus is life, and that life is the light of all people. What did he say in John chapter 14, verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the what? The life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm not sure why I revert to the King James when I'm coming to a memorized scripture, but man, it comes out. It just sounds right. You know, Psalm 23 sounds right in the King James. The reason I fell in love with the English Standard Version, this is so not part of the sermon, but it's because Luke 2 sounds like Luke 2 ought to sound. There's one version of the Bible that I don't like because they translated John 3:16 with a colon. There's no colon in John 3:16. God loved the world in this way, colon. No. It's supposed to flow. Anyway, what about verse 5? This is huge, by the way. Every time we have a baptism, you hear this come out of my mouth because I need to remember this and you need to remember this and the person who just got baptized needs to remember this. Verse 5. The light, what light? The light of men, that is the life that was in Jesus. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. How many of you are thankful that the darkness has not overcome the light of Jesus Christ? Can I tell you how the story ends? The darkness will not overcome the light of Jesus Christ. No matter how dim the light may appear to you, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I love what Billy Graham used to say. He said, I've made it all the way to the end of the Bible, and I have good news. We win. We win. How many of you know you're not promised an easy life on earth, but you in Jesus Christ are promised a safe landing in eternity forever and ever and ever. Amen. You're going to be all right. It's going to be all right. And this light and momentary affliction that you may be enduring in this moment is securing for you a weight of glory that is not worth comparing to the suffering that you are now experiencing. God wins. And if you're in Christ, that means you're in God, and that means you win. And not just for a moment, not just for a medal. In Christ, you win for all eternity. Nothing, nothing in the darkness will overcome the light of Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to skip verses 6 through 8 and come back to that. So I want to invite you to look with me at verse 9. Verses 9 through 13. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let me give you number 4, because I didn't give that to you. Jesus' light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now number 5, his own did not receive him. But to all who do receive him, to them he gives the right to become children of God. Notice that the people God had called out and said, you will be my particular people out of the whole world, they rejected the Christ. And through Jesus, the way to God is made open to all people, Jew and Gentile alike. So it doesn't matter what your family tree looks like. It doesn't matter what your heritage is. If you will come to Christ in repentance and faith, no matter where you're coming from, he can secure your eternal future by his grace. So there is an objective distinction that is given here in verses 12 and 13. To as many as received him, to them, those who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. And one of the big theological concepts that we discuss when we talk about salvation and what that means and what happens when you repent of your sin and you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're regenerated, you're born again, you're justified, you are declared righteous by a holy God whose wrath is satisfied by the penalty paid by his Son on an old rugged cross, and you are immediately and instantly adopted into the family of God as a child of God, and there's no asterisk by your name. You are called the child of God. Now, I know you hear people say, well, everybody's God's children. Not according to the Bible. Everybody is God's creation, and anyone who comes to Christ in repentance and faith can become the child of God, but only those who have repented of sin, believed the gospel, and received Him. Who is Him? Jesus the Christ, are children of God. And I'm going to tell you something. It matters that you're a child of God. It matters. Because it means God will never let you go. That you were adopted into His family. And He looks at you with the righteousness of His only begotten Son, Jesus. And He calls you His own. And Jesus even said this. He said, which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or which one of you, if his son asks for fish, will give him a serpent? He said, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father who is in heaven know how to give good gifts to you? Now, the Bible tells us that a father disciplines those whom he loves, and then part of being a child of God is that you endure times of discipline, where he is teaching you things you otherwise would not know, where he is revealing his character to you in ways you otherwise would not have noticed. But God doesn't waste anything, ever. God doesn't waste anything, ever. So, his own did not receive him, but to all who do receive him, to them he gives the right to become children of God. And then verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Number 6, in Jesus we behold God's glory. In Jesus we behold God's glory. In the beginning was the Word. Well, that Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh to be with us. Isn't that wonderful that that's the character of our God? You remember through the Old Testament, as you've read through the whole thing now, you remember that time when Israel was wandering in the wilderness and God tabernacled with them. They would carry the tent and they would set it up, and God would come down to visit with his people, and the glory of the Lord would fill the temple. Well, what you have in Jesus Christ and the Word is actually this. He tabernacles with us. So in Jesus Christ, we see the glory of God come down among the people, and he is with us. Just as God was with his children in the desert, so he is with his children in Jesus Christ. And then when Jesus left and ascended unto heaven, what did he do? He sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit who came with power. And the Spirit, if you are in Jesus Christ, dwells within you. Christina's gone to choir. God doesn't dwell in temples. He dwells in you if you're in Jesus. You are the temple of the living God if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So let me tell you something. When there come times when you're asking, God, where are you? You know where he is? Right there with you. Matter of fact, he's even closer than that. He's in you if you're in Christ. He's there. So I can't feel him. That's okay. Feelings lie. Have you found that feelings lie? Yeah, they do. I can't hear him. Well, sometimes he's a still small voice. Just ask Elijah. Elijah saw him in power and fiery glory, and Elijah met him in a still small voice. And sometimes we're not listening very well, are we? Sometimes we're looking for him in the grand things, the earthquakes and the mighty winds and the rushing fires. But it's the still small voice where he speaks. We behold the glory of God. But now look back at verses 6 through 8. What do we do? Well, we do what John the Baptist did. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light.
And then down in verse 15, parenthetically, John bore witness about Jesus and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" So number 7 is this: like John, and I'm talking about John the Baptist, we are sent to be witnesses of Jesus's light. Like John the Baptist, we are sent to be witnesses of Jesus's light. That's what John the Apostle said when he gave us the theme of his gospel. He said, "I have undertaken to write these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And so when John the Apostle, not John the Baptist, who was continuing to expose people to the reality of who Jesus is, wrote the letter that we call 1 John, listen to how he started it. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." John the Apostle has given us his gospel, but he has also given us this letter so that we might know the one that he heard with his own ears, that he saw with his own eyes, that he touched with his own hands, the one upon whose chest he laid back at the Last Supper and said, "Lord, who is it?" The one that led John to describe himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He wanted us to know him. He wanted us to know him. And our call is to help others know him, to help others trust and follow Jesus. Why? Because he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Why? Because he is the eternal Word of God who is with God the Father in the beginning, who is God the Son. Why? Because all things were made through him, and without him not anything was made that has been made. Why? In him is life, and that life is the light of all people. Why? Because his light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Why? Because he welcomes any who will receive him to become children of God. Children born not of the will of flesh nor of the will of man, but of God. Adopted by grace into the family of God and called the child of God. Why? So that they might see his glory and they might know his grace. Would you pray with me? Lord, you said if Jesus would be lifted up, you would draw all people unto him. Through the pen of the Apostle John, as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit, we have seen Jesus high and lifted up tonight. Draw us to him. Make us like him. Help us see him. Lord, we pray that you would give us the overwhelming assurance that Jesus' words are true and his promise is true. "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." And so, Lord, by your grace, let us walk by faith. Let us trust you all along the way. And let us help others trust and follow Jesus too. As we prepare to go from this place, we join our hearts and our voices together again to pray the words of the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. And in so doing, we'll answer the question, whose Father? Our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.